Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Welcome to Oikos Ministry and Facebook Live. We're glad you showed up this evening to hear us teaching through the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6. We'll get to it in just a few moments here, and we're going to be studying verses 5 through 9, just four verses of Scripture tonight. If you've missed any of this and would like to catch up on it, you're certainly welcome to go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com. And you can peruse through that website. A lot of good stuff there, a lot of good information. All my books are written on there. You can read them online. You can, we have audio, we have video, and we have all kind of stuff. You can, all kind of avenues to listen. So help yourself and check in on that on there. And you can also join us on Facebook. We're always saying stuff on here and just trying to get the message of Jesus Christ out there. So without further ado, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read it through and then we'll get after it. In verse 5, it says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So it's apparent that the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to these Ephesian believers as to how a working relationship between a master and a slave should be. Now, those are terms that Americans have become it's really very distasteful to even say or insinuate that someone is somebody else's master or that somebody is someone's slave. Now, we know for a fact that in those days, it was very, very common thing to have a master-slave relationship, and those words weren't as disdained as they are today. Now, the American population has maybe 350 million, I think, that'd be stretching, I'm not sure. But worldwide, there's over 8 billion people on this planet. And so 300 million compared to 8 billion is a very small percentage of the world population. But the idea that really, if we go back to the African-American slavery experience, that kind of coined the phrase and coined the attitude toward the master-slave thought. Because the horrific things done to the Africans as they were kidnapped from their lands and their homes and literally sent on ships across, I mean, in brutal conditions and then sold on slavery blocks. And I mean, the families were split up. You lost your name, your identity, your heritage. Everything was lost. And all of a sudden you were in this country you didn't ask to be in, but now you're being forced. And some of the treatment was so harsh, so horrible, so, It's a very dark time in American history, and rightfully we should never try to rewrite that or color it different. It was a horrible time in American history, but it kind of sets the tempo of the thought of master-slave relationship. Now, as we look at this passage, as we begin to go through it, I understand the master-slave from the Cajun American experience. My ancestors were kicked out of France and then kicked out of Nova Scotia in Canada, and then they had to make their way down here from 1755 and through, I think, 58. They were pushed down toward the Acadiana parishes, and they settled in Louisiana and became the settlement where the Cajun Americans began to the Acadians, and Cajun was short for Acadian, and we've been called everything you can think of. Oops, excuse me. And so, but anyway, we understand from that aspect that we were sold into a type of slavery. Basically, the men had to sell themselves as sharecroppers, and what that would mean is that a landowner would allow them to work their property for them, and they could have a piece of land to grow their own food on. There was almost no monetary reimbursement. My grandfather had to move his family almost annually I think it was 26 times in 30 years he had to move the family. It was an amazing time of hardship, untold, with no money, uproot your family every year and go to the next place to work. It was a terrible time for the Cajuns, and we had to kind of elbow our way in and find room. My grandfather, whose name was Theodule, it literally means servant of God. Dule is servant, and Theo means God, servant of God. And so it literally was that he was selling himself into servanthood every year to feed his family. And it was some very hard times that they picked. They plowed, planted, hoed, and picked cotton. They cut cane. My father dropped out of school in the third grade to cut cane. Third grade to cut cane. He said it's the hardest thing he ever did in his life. And so when you see the servanthood and that relationship, that there's a guy who lived in the plantation who really did well, was a multimillionaire, and then you got these guys just literally living like animals, just a step above animals. It was a terrible, terrible time. And so when we see master slavery in that context, it is a horrific thought that someone is being abused. And we see that all the time with corporate greed, greedy bosses, greedy personal business, small business owners even, that literally will choke the small guy while they prosper. And it just seemed to be disconnected from the plight of the person who's struggling. The Apostle Paul is talking to the master-servant relationship in the Christian arena, and that's where we are here. So let's put this in a different context tonight. So as he starts off in verse 5, I'm reading the New King James. He says, bondservants, which I think is a bad translation here. The translation should literally say servants, like it does in King James. Servants, because it can go either way. You could be a bondservant, or it could be involuntary or voluntary. You could have been forced into slavery. That was still happening. As a matter of fact, if you ever read Paul's letter to Onesimus, Philemon, if you would read that letter, as he writes about a servant named Onesimus, he had to flee from Philemon, and finally he served Paul so well, Paul asked him to release him, because it was a forced servanthood there. And so when we see that, it really gives insight to the conditions of how things were in that day. And so as we see this, it start off bond servants, that either you are voluntary or involuntary in a servanthood relationship to a master. Now, he's writing to believers here. So watch carefully what he says. Be obedient to those who are your masters. Now, there are folks right now where that just makes your skin crawl to hear, be obedient to your master. Now, my Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the borrower is servant to the lender. And we live in an America that is based on a credit system. And I can assure you one thing. If you're a borrower, you're going to pay that lender. As a matter of fact, if you're a homeowner, there's a word called mortgage, and it literally means death grip. Mort is where we get the word mortician, mortuary. It's death. Gage, it was a word for grip. The death grip held on a person who owes for their home is ironclad. As a matter of fact, when you sign over one of those things, you sign a bank loan that's about a page and a half, 2 pages long. The mortgage is an encyclopedia. It's like this thick, and you're signing mortgage. They cross every T, dot every I. I promise you can't wiggle out of that relationship. And so the borrower is servant to the lender. So here we go, 30 years of servanthood. I don't care how you cut that. That is a master-servant relationship. You may not like those terms, but that is exactly what that is. And when we get into the debt, the borrower is servant to the lender, then it begins a chain of other issues. How am I going to get to work? So we mortgage the car, and we credit line this, and we credit line that. And every time you sign that bottom line, you are literally deeper in debt to the servant. I remember the old 16-ton song by Tennessee Ernie Ford. What do you live 16 tons and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me. I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. What a song, huh? Woo, cheer. You know, that's exactly what, yeah, here we are. We get a mortgage. We live 30 years paying the debt. And oh, God forbid, we have to second mortgage because something happened, or we send somebody, or we wanted something. We get car after car after car, and we pay. So then we retire and die. gloom, despair, and agony on me. But that's the relationship we've established in America. And this is a free country if you can afford it. This is one of the most expensive places on the planet to live. And I can tell you right now, if you're making above $40,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. In the world. Our whole worldview is American, and it's so silly. We don't think like everybody else. And there's a pride associated with that, and that's why we hate words like servitude or servant. We stink with that pride. If we keep going, watch. Bond servants, be obedient. That means when you hear it, do what they say do. Now, I know there's words, phrases today like, we got to speak truth to power. We got to tell them, I'm going to tell them this. I'm going to tell them that. I know a guy who had a very good job. When I tell you a very lucrative job, and he didn't like what they gave him to do, and he wrote a letter to him and said, I really don't like what you're making me do right now, and they fired him. He said, well, do you think I said wrong? Hey, yeah, I think he did. So, I mean, what are you going to do? They're your boss. I don't like the condition. Well, be obedient. You see, the Apostle Paul is telling us what kind of relationship we should have to. And I want you to see what he's emphasizing. Be obedient to those who you're masters according to the flesh. Now, he's not trying to treat them like that's my Lord and Savior. In the flesh, it might be. If without this job, I ain't going to make it. You're my Lord and Savior from bankruptcy. You're my Lord and Savior from losing my home or my camp or my car, or whatever you might be mortgaged up to. I'll tell you, that's in the flesh. That's how we have to treat it. You're going to do what they say, or you're going to lose your job, and then you're going to lose everything you've ever worked for. Well, I'll just get another job. Maybe you will. That's really cocky. Maybe you won't. That can happen too. Some of y'all didn't live in the mid-80s. Y'all ought to know what it's like when there just ain't no work coming. All right? And so he says, according to the flesh, your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now look at the words he's using. Basically, treat them just like you treat the Lord. See, we're to serve the Lord with a reverential fear and trembling, that don't fear him who can kill your body, but fear him rather who can, after he's killed your body, but destroy both soul and body in hell. Now there's a thing to fear. But he's telling us to, with fear and trembling, knowing that if you lose your job and livelihood, there's a whole domino effect of repercussions that we really need to get. And watch this. We need to stay on top of this, because we need to do this with a better attitude. This is what all Paul is saying. You need to serve your masters like you're serving the Lord. I mean, Christians should be the best worker on the job. Whenever you show up, they ought to be saying, man, that guy, look what happened to Joseph. Every time they sold Joseph into slavery, guess what he did? He rose right up to the top. Why? Because he worked hard and he did his business with diligence. And it didn't matter if he was serving his father, Israel, back in Egypt, in their hometown, or whenever he was sold into slavery. He served Potiphar was his master. He got put in prison as a accused falsely for rape. And guess what? He served the prison. He was the top dude in the prison. So guess what? He just served his way right up to the top. You couldn't keep him down. What a wonderful way to be. You see, this is a spirit inside of a man, and the Christian man should just say, as unto the Lord. Everything you do is as unto the Lord. And I mean, I could just say, amen, that's enough, let's stop. But there's more. Let's go a little further with it. As a matter of fact, before I go too much further, let's take a verse. Why would we hate to be called a servant so much? Don't you know our Lord made himself of no reputation? He became a servant. He did not try to make himself look good. He did not try to exalt himself. When somebody said, when he healed somebody, he didn't say, look, y'all go tell everybody how anointed I am and what God's doing through me. He said nothing of the sort. He said, don't tell anybody. Let's keep this between me and you. Let's just keep it us. And he couldn't keep a lid on the fact that his power and his glory were, you just couldn't keep it masked. And so he would do this. Now, he took himself a form of a servant and became obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ was known as his servant. He always said, what would you have me do for you? He served everyone he came in contact with. What's wrong with being called a servant? What's wrong with it? The only thing that would happen is our own pride. I'm so glad to be his servant. I'm just thankful that, man, I will be glad to shovel poop after the parade in heaven before I would want to be the greatest on earth. Just give me that job. Anything. Just let me be a servant. If it's good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. And so he said, he took upon him the son. If they called Jesus, he said, we're servants too. And though he's a son, he's a servant. We should do the same. Amazing today, the prosperity thinkers don't think anything like that. We should be the best and we should be number one and we should have it all. And we should, I mean, come on, please. This is just non-biblical. It's even Antichrist thinking. That you've always got to be glorified, number one, look the best, dress the best, have the most money. That is such an American philosophy. It's got nothing to do with Christianity or the Bible. So let's keep moving. He said, do it in sincerity of heart. I want to ask you right now, Christian worker, do you work with sincerity of heart, serving your boss as if they were Jesus himself? Think about the times we murmur, mumble, grumble, complain. Think about the times. Think about it. Think about, man, do you know that it's universal to say, oh, it's Monday. What? Oh, Monday. Okay, let's go ahead and hate that day. Huh? Why don't you, you know what? If you don't love work, I mean, you're going to hate most of your life. You're asleep. So you're at least 30% of your life will be working. Another 30% you're asleep. So the rest of the 30% you griping about that too. I think you'd gripe if we hung you with a new rope. How angry can we get? Why are we upset? Monday. Oh God. What else you want to do? Oh, it's windy. Oh, Wednesday, hump day. Oh, I got to get through this. Oh, I got to get through Wednesday. Hurry up, clock. It's Friday. I can go home to the family I hate. You hate everything else. Do you not know the whole reason you got a job is to bless your family? And you get home and you're worthless because you've hated everything. I don't want to do that. I don't like doing this. And that boss, he sure is horrible. She sure is horrible. They're horrible. It's just a horrible thing. What we all need is a vacation in a third world country where you have to live at their standard. $5 a day for your work, $9 a gallon for gasoline, and let's go from there. They pay more than you do and make nothing. I've seen it. I've been in it. Are we getting any perspective right? Somebody needs to get delivered. It's a spirit that we bring this to our jobs and the whole job culture gets that spirit and everybody there hates it. And after a while, the morale is so low, it's horrible. And we're just trying to get by. We're watching the clock. Oh my goodness, what an existence. Keep reading with me. Y'all hating on this? Come on, man. I like to work. Let's work. All right, come on. Here we go. Not with eye service. It's in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service. Look, don't just try to look. Look, there was this guy on a job one time. We worked in the nuclear plant out in St. Francisville. And you know, there was a lot of downtime back in those days, and we were sitting there, and I mean, there really was nothing to do. We were sitting there just waiting on our next order, so we were all just shooting the bull. Well, one of the boss men came driving up, and we were in this big area, so you could see him from a long way. This guy jumps up, ran, and grabbed a hammer and started hammering like he was doing something. I'm like, Really? Made us all look like we're loafing. And he was like, well, he's like, what are you beating on, dude? There's nothing over there. You're just carrying a hammer around. You look like a baking soda box. I don't know what you're doing. Maybe you're a Russian flag. I don't know what you're doing. We just sat there to say, hey, boss, what's up? We got our job and went to do it. You know, it's just so goofy. It's just like, golly, come on, man. I serve it. You're mully grubbing like until they show up. And then all of a sudden, I service. You want to look good in front of the boss. And then as soon as they're out of sight, not as eye servant, as men pleasers, but as bond servants. And that's where we get to that word. Now, this is the accurate word, bond servant. You're serving because you want to. This comes right out of the book of Exodus and chapter, I think it's 21. And literally, in the seventh, every 7 years was called a year of release, and every 40 or the 50th year was called a year of Jubilee. And so you'd have seven sevens was 49 years, and then the 50th year would be the Jubilee. But people could sell themselves into a work relationship. It would be literally called slavery, and they would work for a boss man or a landowner, and they would either tend his cattle or work his vineyards or his farm or whatever he had, whatever his occupation was. They would sell themselves to get their money to work and get by and feed their family. And so it's basically like taking out a loan, but now you serve this guy for the loan. And so at the end of 7 years, nobody could be a servant more than 7 years unless they wanted to. At the end of 7 years, the guy says, man, I like it here. This is a good setup. I got a wife now. I got some kids here. I love being here. This is a good guy to work for. Hey, I don't want to leave. You want me to stay? I'll stay. And they would call the judges in and they would witness it. And he would take his ear, put it against the post of the master's house, and they would bore a hole with an awl, pop, knock a hole in his ear. And that would prove that you are now a bond servant. I'm here because I love my master and I want to be. Wow. What a relationship. To me, it's such the epitome and picture of our love for Christ and should be that we are so in love with Jesus. He's such a good master. He's such a good Lord. And I do not disdain those words at all. I'm so thankful to be a servant in God's family. Happy to do it. So when we see that, here's the proper use. He says, not as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. And so whatever we're doing, no matter what, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. I'm not working for that guy at the corporate office or that boss in front of the store. I'm not working for that. I'm working for Jesus all the time. Literally, I'm living in the mission field because of my servants to the Lord. I'm trying to reflect His glory well wherever I am, that maybe some of my coworkers, maybe even my boss himself, will come to Christ. As bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, you see, I believe this kind of relationship at work is the will of God, and our heart has to be right in it. If we're constantly complaining about where we work, who we work for, how much we make, all this stuff, well, look, if you want to change, then that's fine. There's nothing wrong with aspiring to get, if you're going to sell your time, go to the highest bidder. I'm good with that. Or go to where it's going to be a pleasing atmosphere. Let me tell you something. A good work environment sometimes is worth way more than more money. The fact is that just the low morale of a funky attitude and environment can really be a hard place to work. And so I think Christians should make peace and should be the ones who up the morale in the atmosphere of that work environment. We should bring the morale up by our good attitude. And if we're not doing that, I think we're doing a disservice to that company or to that personal business. We're just not serving them well. We got to get our heart into this. It is the will of God that we would work and serve with a gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's what Psalm 100, it says. Serve the Lord with gladness. It's not just grunt our way through servanthood. It's to serve Him with a right attitude and a right heart. Keep going. with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Again, he reemphasizes, we're not serving people, we're serving the Lord. And whatever we do to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. God sees it that way. He who lends to the, who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. The borrower is servant to the lender. When we start seeing those kind of verses and begin to recognize what they mean and put them into a Christian context, then they all fit and encourage us on how to live the Christian life right now and how to make a difference wherever we are and be a real testimony and a witness for Jesus Christ, even in a workplace. Maybe it's not the job of your dreams, but it's the job you have to do. Serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. Keep going. Knowing this, that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So no matter what kind of a bond servant, or you might be an involuntary slave. You might be having to do this job. You may not have a choice. That puts you in a full slavery. You said, I'm free. I'm an American. That don't mean you free. I can tell you right now, if the truth ain't made you free, you ain't free. Some of us are in slavery to sin. Have no problem with that. But don't put it, he's serving the, I mean, old Bob Dylan saying it right, you might serve the devil or you might serve the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Romans 6 tells us that very clearly. And so the fact is, slavery is a, really it's a basic Bible understanding. And if we're properly understanding it, that we were people who were literally, we were condemned. We were on our way to eternal damnation. And the mercies of the Lord gave us salvation, lifted us up out of that fiery pit, lifted us up out of our sin, took us out of our depravity, dressed us in robes of righteousness, gave us a clean heart and a clean start. No more. I remember your sins. No more. You have a new beginning and a new life. And I put my name in you and you're mine. I'm yours. What a wonderful thing. And we have this great salvation. Now let's go shine it wherever we go. I remember the story of the Moravian Brethren who found out that there was a certain island where a plantation was there. And the master of that plantation said, we will never have another Christian missionary on this island. We're through with that stuff. And so these Moravian missionaries found out about it and they sold themselves on the slavery auction block to this plantation. They sold themselves into slavery knowing it was a one-way ticket, that they would literally, when they got to that island, they would never get off again. And so when they walked away from the crowd or they were leaving the family, everybody thought they were crazy. They were on the bow of that ship or the back end of that ship and they were arm in arm. They were holding on and they said, may the lamb that was slain receive the rewards of his suffering. Wonderful, wonderful testimony of the spirit of the Moravian Brethren. I will die to see others live. This is the true intercession. This is the true spirit of Christ. Yet we esteem our lives too highly. And we see this. So he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. You understand that what we're doing has nothing to do with your numerical compensation at the end of the week or at the end of the month, where however you're paid. Our reward is in heaven. God will repay a good witness. He wants you to bring him glory. And we can't ever forget that. And you might feel like you're a wallflower. You're overlooked. What am I here for? Why am I doing this? It's day after day, week after week, same old, same old. Am I even noticed? Man, the only way anyone will notice is if the Spirit of God is lifting up your countenance, you lift up your head and the glow of God's Holy Spirit is in you to where you have literally changed the environment in that workplace. See, that's the power of an individual filled with the grace of God. Let's keep moving. And he says, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. And so now he's turning to those bosses, masters, those who actually held the paperwork who owned others in slavery. And he's saying how we should treat them, or how that master should treat one who happens to have to work for him. And he says, you shouldn't do so with a threat looming over their head. I'll fire you. Wow, what an environment. Do this or else. I'll threaten you that I'm going to do this. I'll hold your payback. I'm going to work you. Everybody's got to stay just making life miserable for everybody. Why would you do that to your environment? Why would you make the environment non-conducive to workers? Why don't you just take a hammer to your own tools and break them up? Nobody would even think to do that, yet we'll literally just gut our employees. And all for what? I mean, because you have a little power over them, or you seem to have power over them? Wow. I recall a story about a rich man and Lazarus who fared sumptuously, and poor old Lazarus was just begging bread at his gate. And they died. Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom, but the rich man went to hell. Well, wow. So, you know, God's got a way of turning things around. You might seem to have all the power and the influence and the upper hand. There's that rich guy at finally, he looked up and saw Lazarus cradled in the arms of Abraham. And he said, Lazarus, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus and let him dip his finger in some cool water and touch my tongue. He's begging for relief from the guy he used to mock and ignore. God's got a way of doing that. You know, the only difference is that guy's got eternity to deal with it. We just have this short little, it's just this little window of servanthood. You see, Christ has called us to servanthood. And so he said that when we become servants of the Lord, that we should literally, first off, humble ourselves. We have to walk in a certain humility and a place where we know who and what we are, that we are people who are under mercy. We were granted mercy. We were given a second chance and a new opportunity. And we need to go and treat others the same way. Now, I want to tell you, folks, when we start looking at this master-slave relationship, it brings up all kind of issues to us. And I consider the idea of servant. My Bible says this in the book of Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I believe that God has called us to a good work. And the first part of that good work is to shine his character. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, he gives the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. He goes on 9 Beatitudes, 9 blessings of, and really it's character blessings. And then he says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick that it might shine the light and all that are in the house may see your good works. Now, wait a minute. What good work? Exuding the character of those Beatitudes. Literally, I believe it's the character in the Christian with the new birth. That new birth manifests this kind of spirit into that one born of divine, born of the Spirit, born from above, born again by the Spirit of the living God. I believe we begin to exude that kind of character. And this is a good work, shining the glory of God, what He has imparted into us as we become partaker of His divine nature, and the flow of His Spirit begins to change us. We were with some people last weekend, and there was a lady that walked in the room, and you know the lady I'm talking about, she was shining with the countenance of God. She glowed with the glory of God. I said, wow. I was like, that, you can see the Spirit of God on her. And it's just a blessing to have that kind of a vibrance of life flowing from in you. And that's just a really cool thing. So as we see this master slave, this workman to a boss, whatever way you want to frame this. Now, we can also be slaves to the state. That can happen. I mean, here we are in America. You say, well, I make plenty. And see, this is the pride of independence. It's just a terrible thing that has happened in America. Well, I make $100,000 a year. I'm great. Well, that means you get about 65 to 70 of it. The state got some of that. Did you forget? Wait a minute. I only make 65. Yeah, you do. It's math, dude. Just go subtract that. And wait a minute. Well, no wonder it's hard around here. Yeah, well, count your money, cat. You need to learn. It's amazing to me how many people don't know how much money they make or don't make. It's really bizarre to me. When we start seeing the idea that the state is, we're all certain amount of slavery to the state. You can own your own home, and then they'll tax that home to where you're like, God, I don't know if I can afford to own this house. He said, well, that's not, yes, it is. You better get somewhere. You better open your eyes and look around. When we start seeing the what the state is doing, and literally the state has become a servant of Antichrist, if you want to get down to it. It's a devilish system that would take a man's money that he worked for and then give it to somebody who didn't work for it. That is a deplorable situation. And it's very frustrating. But you know what? We serve as unto the Lord. We quit all this griping, complaining. They hated tax collectors in Jesus' day. Now our government is arming the tax collectors. Literally, the IRS got more bullets and guns. I think now the way our military is depleted, I think the IRS is stronger than the military. They're going to get their money. It's a terrible thing. And it was always a hated situation. And even in biblical times, even in Jesus' day, we hated the taxation. But God, again, Romans 13 tells us that they are God's servant for good. We got to look properly at this thing. You say, well, that's tyranny, and we rebel against tyranny, and we'll fight them, and we'll just kill them. Well, come on, man. Where did that come? Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If that has changed, somebody let me know. You think America is the kingdom of God? You better check it out, dude. We have more shootings and murders. Shoot, I guarantee you, more murders per day, man, maybe just in Chicago, than they had in the whole history of the Old West. There's only like 400 and something recorded gunfights in the Old West. You want to talk about the Wild West? We live in it. Now, we have to keep a right heart. See, all these things begin to affect the Christian attitude. And begin to affect the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God's not going to rest on your pride. He's not going to rest in that spirit of independence. We are, as Christians, we're not codependent. We're not independent. We are interdependent on one another. And it's vital that we keep a right spirit about that. I am certainly divinely gifted by God. He has given me a great salvation. But I need my brothers and sisters. I need other people. And I am interdependent on them as the relationship to our physical body, hand dependent on the wrist, and the wrist dependent, arm dependent on the wrist, to connect to the hand. I mean, we see these divine connections, and the same in the body of Christ. We need each other, and we better acknowledge that quickly. So the servant master relationship is vital to the Christian walk, and we need to wrap our brain around this thing and get our right heart and a right spirit about it. Now, I'm not going to prolong this. This will be the last teaching we're going to do prior to getting into the spiritual warfare aspect or the armor of God aspect. But I think this is a vital teaching. Folks, we sell our time for money. You remember in Ephesians 5, it said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, let me just, if I can make this point. We are spiritual people. My life is a spiritual life. If I sell my time to get reimbursed for money, then that would make my money spiritual. I hope you can see this. And the good stewardship over my own life and over my finances, you see, is very important. And I think if we would learn to be faithful in the small things, God would surely give us rulership over larger things. And it's amazing to me over the years as to how God has blessed my wife. We don't preach a prosperity message. I don't remember the last time I took up an offering. We certainly get paid, but I can tell you, if I told you our salary, we've had the same salary for 30 years or so. I don't know. It never changes. But what God has done in our home, our marriage, our money, our ministry, it's just been fantastic. And the idea that just the stewardship over it. You know what's really cool? I came from a drug and alcohol background. Just the idea that I don't do drugs, I don't smoke anymore, I don't chew, I don't buy beer, I don't buy whiskey, I don't buy alcohol. Okay, that made me quite a fortune right there. You go buy them $7 a pack things, suck them right on down and get all the cancer you want. I don't know how much a beer costs anymore. I don't even know. Don't want to know. Don't care. But I can tell you right now, it ain't cheap. So just think of that. Now, my wife and I have never had any children. So you say, well, somebody went, cha-ching. Churn's expensive. How can you afford to do it? I don't have any kids. But holding up, you know, we don't have money. But what we've done is try to be good stewards of everything that came into our possession. And I believe the stewardship is very vital to this servant-master relationship. See, the borrower is servant to a lender, and we've tried our best to stay debt-free most of our lives. And by doing so and setting your standards in one that lives within your means, I can tell you is the key. If you don't like slavery, it's the key out. If you don't like a mortgage, that's the way out. So I would just encourage everyone listening to understand your relationship to selling your time, being remunerated with finance. There's an understanding, if you would, to keep all of it in perspective. Don't let it affect your Christian attitude, the spirit, the flow, your communion with God. It should not reflect. You should not adopt the foul spirit of a bad workplace. You should up the ante there. You should pray for your boss, your fellow workers. It can change the entire atmosphere. I know a lady right now, dear lady, her boss was on her like crazy at one time. Now this guy has just blessed her. He's prayed for him the whole time. Now he blesses her. It's an amazing thing. It's just tremendous how God turned that whole environment around, and she has been blessed. I mean, it's amazing. So anyway, let me shut it down right there. I'm going to close it off today. If you're a worker, I want to encourage you, bless the people you work for with a good attitude, with hard work, sincerity of heart. Serve them like you're serving Jesus. All right? If you are in the position where you have people working for you, be a good boss. Be the kind of guy who just looks at them and considers your employees and say, man, they earn me. They take care of my business, and I want to make sure I take care of them. I want to be the boss that every employee would dare not leave this company. They want to work here. Be that way. Change the way things are and represent Christ in the workplace. Amen. God bless you. Have a great evening. We love you. Amen.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's Word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.